Good morning, church. Hope everybody's having a good day today. We've been preaching for a while through the last month or so on prayer. And this month, I wanted to really focus on common prayers that we all pray. So last week, it was, Lord, I need direction. Because who at some point hasn't wondered what the next step in life's going to be? Whether you're graduating high school, graduating college, you've gone through a crisis of some kind. Maybe you've been fired, maybe you've been divorced, and where do I go next? What do I do? Well, today's kind of the follow-up to that. It's Lord, I'm scared. Anybody ever been scared? Uh-huh. Life very often is scary. And as children, we're often afraid of the dark. I saw a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon the other day. I love Calvin and Hobbes, where Calvin's mom is sound asleep and he yells from his bedroom, "Mom, I need some water." She said, "Get up and get it yourself." He said, "I can't. There's a monster under the bed waiting for me to move." Scared. So his mother gets up, gets in the water, turns on the light. Her hair is about 50 different directions, and it scared him to death. And so, he didn't need any water after all. We go in, and we tell the little ones that there is no monster under the bed. And we maybe leave a little nightlight on so they won't be afraid of the dark. But honestly, us grown-ups are no better, really. Because we, even if we don't want to admit it, are absolutely terrified of the unknown. Which is just another way of saying the dark. The dark. Storms come into our lives. The wind blows, the rain falls, shaking our very foundations. How the storm is going to end is unknown. We don't know. That's why hurricanes and tornadoes are so frightening. We just don't know. And it is the unknown that scares us. Or we're just kind of merrily going down the road of life. And we come to a crossroad. Do we go this way? Do we go this way? Do we go straight ahead? Which do we choose? Or do we just stay put? I heard somebody say one time that if you go out west, you see a lot of driveways that have wagon wheels buried on either side of this, of the either side of the driveway. And they were settlers because their wagon broke and that's where they settled, right there. Just stay put. So we make a choice. We decide that we're going to go this way. But we don't realize just yet that was the wrong choice. And so we come to another crossroads and we think that maybe we can correct the first bad choice if we make that choice, we're already going down the wrong road, and so we make another choice, and we suddenly find that, all of a sudden, we're not on that merry path anymore. We've made a lot of bad turns. We've made a lot of bad choices, and suddenly, we're not in a place that we like or that looks familiar. There aren't any friendly faces around. It's dark, and we're not doing so good. And we're just really scared. But even if you're one of those people who makes all the good choices, makes all the right choices, and even if you're smart enough to be able to steer around those storms that come along, sooner or later, though, as you go down the path of life, you come to the valley of the shadow. And the thing is, the valley of the shadow is unavoidable. J- you ever watch the old westerns where they're on the wagon train heading to California? Sooner or later, you got to go through Indian country. Sooner or later, you got to go through the desert. Sooner or later, you got to go through places that are hostile, places that are unhospitable, places that are dark. The valley of the shadow is dark, and there are dark, dark corners to it. And there are sounds coming from the darkness that can be terrifying. And so you're in this dark place, and the unknown scares you, and you cry out, "Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared. And I need my father. I need my dad." One of the things you learn quickly about living in Florida that I relearned real quick after Kathy and I moved back, because, you know, we both grew up here, but we lived all of our adult life in the Atlanta area, is that living in Florida, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, but particularly in the summer, those violent little storms can pop up at any time. It's great because you can have your own personal hurricane right there at where you are. And so you're just going to make a quick run to the grocery store, and you drive in, and you get out, and you look up, and there's not a cloud in the sky, and you think, "Whew, it's going to be hot. I'm going to leave my windows down." Never do that. Because even though you might be in the grocery store just 10, 15 minutes, by the time you come out, you can have your own personal little hurricane right there. I was at the post office talking to this guy. He's a neighbor. Hadn't met him yet, but I recognized him. And we're talking, and our own personal little hurricane's pouring down. And then not only did he realize that he had left the windows down, he actually left the top down on his Mercedes 450 SL. Conversation ended real quick at that point. And, you know, some people just run off. But life's like that. You didn't plan on getting caught in a flood, and you didn't plan on this. All of a sudden, this it was like you took this sudden turn, and it's just dark, and it's stormy, and the wind is blowing, and frogs and ducks drowned or floating down the street. I know. And Jesus had been preaching around Capernaum, and he was drawing large, large crowds. And I don't know, maybe perhaps he just needed a break from the crowds that at one point literally pushed him out into the water of the Sea of Galilee. And so he's just backing up because the crowd's pressing in, and he climbs into a boat just to put a little bit of space between him. And when he finished preaching, he looked at the disciples and he said, let's cross over to the other side. And so in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40, Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in a boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing, that we're going to die, that we're going to drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind,
Hush!
And he said to the sea, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You leave your windows open, one of those storms pop up, and the wind is blowing, and you're out there in the middle of the water, and the waves are coming over the sides, and you're bailing as fast as you can. But it's no good. The water's just coming in faster than you can bail. And you should have spent more time on the Stairmaster, because you're getting tired, and you keep bailing, but the water's coming in more. And suddenly you realize you don't think you're gonna make it. And God isn't helping. And so you just drop the bucket and you look up and, Lord, help! Don't you care that I'm about to die? Yeah, he does, actually. He does care. See, the problem is you've been trying to do it on your own. You've been working hard. You've been bailing as fast as you can. But it's not enough. You've never bothered to call out to him until things are on the brink of disaster. You keep telling yourself as you're bailing, I've got this, I can handle this, I just need a bigger bucket, you know, and you're bailing and you're bailing and you're fighting and you're struggling, but it doesn't seem how fast you bail, it doesn't seem to matter how fast you dance, soon your strength is gone, soon you're just whipped, you're just tired. God, where are you? Don't you care? Shh. Hush. Be still. And everything begins to quiet down. And the storm's over. And this voice from heaven says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Shh, hush, it's okay. Daddy's here. Towards the end of the book of Acts, there's a similar story. The next question we're going to look at is the issue of bad choices. And honestly, we could look at this as being a example of bad choices too. It's winter time in the Mediterranean, and even sailors today know not to test the Mediterranean Sea in the winter. Paul was on a boat heading to Rome, and he had told them, this is not a good idea, but they were carrying a big load of freight bound for Rome. They were going to make a lot of money when they got there. And so the captain and the ship owner said, no, 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 we're going to go. Bad choice. So here, it's the choices of other people that cause you to suddenly find yourself caught in a storm. And so in verse 14 of chapter 27, of the book of Acts, it says, before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euroquilo, and when the ship was caught in it, it could not face the wind, and so we gave way to it, and we let ourselves be driven along, and running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control, and they hoisted it up, and they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Syrtis. And they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. And the next day, as we were violently tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard, with neither stars appearing for many days. And no small storm was assailing us, and from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have told you. But we must run aground on a certain island.'" The crew had done all that they could. They had jettisoned the cargo in order to lighten the load. They had tied support cables up underneath the hull to really give it added strength and support so it wouldn't break up. The storm, though, just wouldn't let up, and it was too rough to cook or eat. But Paul had been talking to God. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. You and all the others will be safe." Brothers and sisters, when the storms come, and they will, don't waste your time and energy battling the waves on your own strength. On your own, you're going to lose. But your Father, your dad, he's right here. Talk with him. He is the master of the wind and the waves. Don't be scared. Have faith. Believe. Well, we mentioned bad choices. One of the things I love about the heroes of the Bible is that so often they are so marvelously unheroic. David is the quintessential Bible hero. And in 1 Samuel 13, it says that he is a man after God's own heart. But you know, that still did not keep him from making some horrible choices that got him in a lot of trouble. So in 1 Samuel 21, he's in trouble for getting on the wrong side of King Saul. David's not king yet. He's still more or less older adolescent, maybe 18, 19, 20 years old. And Saul sees David as a threat to his throne and a threat to the succession of Saul's son Jonathan to the throne. So the king decided to take out a death warrant on David. So David's scared, and in his fear and in his panic, he makes more bad choices. And this is what we do so often, right? We get scared, we panic, we make a choice, but it's another bad choice. And so we go literally out of the frying pan and into the fire. And so in 1 Samuel 21, we hear the story of how David made a bad choice. And so David, in verse 10, arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So David decides to get away from King Saul, king of Israel, and he figures the safest place to be away from the king of Israel and all the Israelites is with their enemies, the Philistines. What was he thinking? Oh my goodness. So he goes to Gath, the great city of the Philistines. Remember anybody else from Gath? Oh yeah, Goliath, their hometown hero, who David killed. Oh, they're excited to see David. This is the guy. They sing songs about him, that King Saul has killed thousands, but this guy's killed 10,000s, and we're the 10,000s. Well, evidently, they arrested him and locked him up for a little while. If you read the story on a little more, it's a little amusing. David gets out of it by pretending that he's lost his mind. He probably had lost his mind when he made the decision to go there. But while he is basically being held there, he writes this prayer to God. It's in Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. If you highlight your Bible, highlight verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. They have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. They know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. You know, much of the time when we're in trouble and we're afraid, let's be honest, most of the time if we're in trouble and we're afraid, it is due to our own bad choices, right? Yet even though the truth is we're stupid, God still loves us. Isn't that amazing? He still loves us. Usually, it's our pride that bites us, isn't it? Like Eve with the apple, Satan just has to whisper softly into our hearts to speak into our pride, and we will choose to do the stupidest stuff. And we know it's the wrong thing. We know we made the wrong choice. We know it's the wrong thing. But we convince ourselves that it's worth it, that we can handle it, that it'll be all right. And then very soon we find it's not worth it, we can't handle it, and nothing's all right. And we're in trouble, and we're scared. I have seen grown men cry like babies. scared out of their minds because of where they are due to the choices that they have made. You have taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. God is good, even when we're stupid. But brothers and sisters, even if you make nothing but good choices, even if you're smart and can sail around the storms as much as possible, there's no getting around the dark valley. There's just no getting around it. It may come on us suddenly, or we may see it coming from a long way off. Knowledge ahead of time doesn't help the fear from being any less. And it's not just death that's there. Loss is there. Loss of health, loss of vocation, loss of family, loss of place can all leave you fearfully terrified, wondering how in the world am I going to go on without her, without him, without this, without that. And so many people struggle to push through the darkness on their own strength, but they're paralyzed by fear or by its sister, grief. But death is there as well. And not just your death, but the death of others, even the death of people who you may not know. It will soon be 60 years. 60 years since the death of President Kennedy. And yet an entire generation is still marked by his death to this day. So scared was everyone on that day and the days that followed. The death of a friend, the death of a family member can leave you in a very, very dark and frightening place. And brothers and sisters, Kathy and I have walked those journeys with a lot of people over the years, and I got to tell you, there's no darker corner of the valley of the shadow than with the death of a child. We have a friend who lost a 16-year-old daughter in a car accident, and it's been 17 years ago. And she posted on Facebook this past week that this still is the darkest of her life. There's no darker corner than the loss of a child. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23 says. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow, walking in dark, dark, terrifying places with fearful sounds coming at me from out of the darkness, I will fear no evil, for my God, my father, my dad, is with me. A guy named William Reich was an Air Force Academy grad, and he graduated just as the Vietnam War was cranking up. He flew over 100 missions, 30 over North Vietnam. But it was on that 30th one that he got shot down. He said, "I was tired, and I was injured. I was cut and burned. My arm was broken. My future was in doubt. And yet, the first night in solitary confinement, my morale was raised by hearing the voices of other Americans and making contact with them. And there was a togetherness, a unity of the American prisoners there that was apparent to me, one that the North Vietnamese were never able to break, even though breaking us was their highest goal. American POWs would be held in solitary confinement. You couldn't talk to anyone else. They worked out a system of taps or songs that they would hear. And he says, I was giving up hope. I didn't know what to do. And then a miracle happened. For no apparent reason, one of the North Vietnamese guards gave him something to read. He gave him a Bible. If you're the guard and you're the North Vietnamese, one of the things you want to do is tear the hope out of the prisoners to get them to break. And they gave him hope with a binding. And so he said, at first, I just started reading it just to have something to read. And he said, I read it cover to cover twice. And the Spirit of God spoke to me. And I realized I wasn't alone in that cell, that Christ was there with me. And I gave my heart to God and I became a believer in Jesus Christ. When I was a POW, he said, I realized that I had absolutely no control over anything, no control over what was going on at all, that I was totally at the mercy of the North Vietnamese soldiers. And I just had this need, as I'm reading my Bible, to make this prayer to God. Because in the Bible, it talks about having a peace that passes all understanding. And when I finished praying, that's what God gave me, he said. A feeling that just came over me completely. And it kind of grew from there. Even though I walk through the valley of darkness, the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, the strength of your mighty hand, your close personal, intimate presence is with me as you wrap your arms around me. And I am comforted. I have a peace that passes all understanding. And I'm not scared anymore. Lord, you can prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You can have me sit down to eat a meal with the very presence of evil, Satan himself sitting at the table with me. But I will fear no evil. Even in the presence of my enemies, you will bless me. You will anoint my head with oil. Your blessings, even in the storms, even in my bad choices, even in the darkest corners of the valley of the shadow of death, Father, your blessings are so great that even in the middle of all of that, my cup is overflowing. And as everyone around me is shaken with fear, I know I embrace the peace that comes from you that passes all understanding. And no, Daddy, I'm not afraid anymore. Amen. Father, thank you for being with us. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the way that your miracles happen every day. Thank you, Father, that when we are convinced that there are monsters under our bed, we will not be afraid. When we're in a hospital room and things look dark, we will not be afraid. When we're at the funeral home, standing over a casket, we will not be afraid. Because you, Father, our God, our Dad, you are there with us, with your arms wrapped around us, giving us that peace and our cup, our blessings are overflowing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.